We're in Romans again, and we're going to be going through Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And I want to encourage you as we go through this section to really to try to understand exactly what's going on here in this section of chapter 6 through 8. You see, he's been going through and explaining what this idea of righteousness is. And if you have your outlines there, you'll notice at the very, very top, the entire book of Romans is about the doctrine of righteousness, this ability of being right or having right standing before God. And so as we are going over this, he's talking about how we have all sinned and no one can do it on their own. And then he's talked about how Christ died on the cross and through him we can obtain this righteousness. But then in chapters 6 through 8, Paul changes his tone. And now he starts talking about now we've gone from sin to grace, and now he transitions to sanctification. This idea of becoming set apart and made holy by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And so chapters 6 through 8 is all about sanctification. And we looked at in the first part of chapter 6, this argument that people were giving him, well, if grace is always abounding when sin is abounding, meaning where there's more sin, there's more grace, well, then let's just all go out and party. And the more that we sin, the more grace is going to be around. And since grace is awesome, we want more grace, right? And that really made absolutely no sense. We broke down that argument and we were looking at how that was just a really fallacious argument based upon one thing. People not being repentant, but rather they were expectant. And we looked at the idea that if you gave somebody some assistance, say you loaned somebody some money because they're having a really hard time, and now forever from that point on, they expect you to pay all their bills. No. I graciously gave you something for assistance, and I didn't commit to being your dad for the rest of your life. Right? And so you see that attitude of expectancy rather than repentance, rather than saying, hey, I really messed up, but you helped me out. You helped me get on my feet so that I can live right from now on. And that's what Christ has done through grace. Grace gives us the ability to serve Christ. And so that first example, he used that example there of talking about what it might be if we were forgiven. But now he uses another example here. He uses the example of slavery in verses 15 through 23. He poses the question again, but this time he takes it in a different context. You see, the first time he asked it at the beginning of our chapter, you'll notice in verse 6, chapter 1, in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So should we sin so that we can have more grace is the idea there. And he said, absolutely or certainly not, there in verse 2. So now look at verse 15 for a minute, and I want you to notice how he asks the question again. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? So the first question was, shall we sin to have more grace? And now they changed it up and they said, well, should we sin because we're in grace? Okay, so the idea here is, since we're in grace, and since we have all this grace and we're no longer bound to the law and we're no longer bound to do all of these rules and regulations that the Jews had. Remember, at the time of Christ, the Jews had taken the Ten Commandments and then they had taken the law of Moses and they had come up with over 630 rules and regulations that they had to follow in order to be a good Pharisee. Paul knew all about those because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under a man named Gamaliel, who's in the New Testament. He was the rabbi. He was the main guy. He was the one that everybody knew, everyone looked up to, everybody knew that this was the guy. He was the Billy Graham or the Chuck Smith. He was the hard hitter, if you would, of the day. All of the Jews loved Gamaliel. And if you were a student of Gamaliel, that'd be like saying that you went to law school at Harvard or something along those lines. You were just, oh, wow, that person knows what they're talking about. So Paul, he knew what he was talking about. And he said, this isn't going to work. The law wasn't enough to save you. Matter of fact, let's just go through this real quick. How many of you know the Ten Commandments? Can any of you recite all ten? Usually people get to about three, and then they start forgetting. It's really hard for Christians just to remember ten simple commandments, isn't it? How many of you have been a Christian for more than a year? How many of you have read the whole Bible before? Okay, now keep your hands up if you've read the whole Bible before. Out of those who have read the whole Bible before, how many of you have read it more than once? Keep your hands up if you've read it more than once. Now, how many of you who are, we would call maybe scholars among your peers, how many of you can recite all of the Ten Commandments?
I would give it a fair attempt.
Oh, you would give it a fair attempt.
Okay, so the first seven are no adultery.
No gluttony.
No gluttony.
No vanity.
No lying.
Okay.
No killing. Right?
I don't know. Are you telling me or are you asking me? You see, we get halfway down the list and we start getting, well, was that one? And I've heard a lot of people add different ones in there too. You shall not talk back to your mom and dad. You shall not borrow money. Have you guys heard that one? It should be there is what they say. The point I'm trying to make here is that we have a hard time with 10, don't we? Just 10 simple rules. Now, can you imagine having to memorize and follow 630 rules? I think these people became the United States IRS. I think that's what happened. You see, the Pharisees, they developed into this country called the United States, and they developed the IRS. Because that's, you know, the tax law, I don't even attempt anymore. And I don't trust people to attempt to do my taxes. I buy a program every year, and it tells me, input this information, I hit enter, and it says, this is what you're paying, or this is what you're getting back, and I'm done. I don't even attempt to understand it anymore. My dad used to do that. He used to, every year, buy books and books and books about the IRS tax code, and he would read them, and he would do his own taxes. I buy a program for $25, and it does it for me. Let it do it for me. And then there's plausible deniability. I don't know how to do the taxes. Let the program do it for me. But, you know, we have a problem with rules and regulations, don't we? So now Paul is saying grace is amazing. He says, you're a sinner. Why? Why are you a sinner? Because the law said so. And then he says, because of grace, you're no longer under the law, which is amazing because now you don't have to remember the 630 commandments anymore. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? But they're saying, since we're under grace and since the law no longer applies, well then, woohoo, let's party. We no longer we can cast off all restraint. We can go out and do whatever we want because we're in grace and because the law no longer applies. Well, then who cares? Do what we want because we're free, right? We're free from the law. That's what they're saying. So this is the second argument. The first one was more of let's make grace abound through sin. And the second one is let's let sin abound through grace. Now, that doesn't sit right unless you really, really want to sin. That doesn't really make sense unless you are expectant rather than repentant. And so Paul here, he's going to be going over systematically, talking about this idea of what it means to be obedient rather than what it means to fall into sin and to continue in sin. You see, obedience isn't about the law anymore. It shouldn't be. Obedience should be about love. Submitting to one another in the love of Christ, the Bible says. So obedience is no longer about the law, but it's about love. And Paul is going to systematically here go through and talk to us about what it means to have victory over sin through obedience. You see, that's a hard one. We can all say, yeah, okay, yeah, I got this. Grace, I love grace, and yes, I want to have the right mindset, which is what he was talking about before. But now, here comes the thing. To obey God is the hard thing. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? One of the hardest things for Saul to learn, and he never learned it, not once. Saul was given a simple task. Go and wait until I get there. That's all that Samuel asked him to do. Go and wait until I get there. And what did Saul do? He freaked out. He just assumed that Samuel wasn't coming. He started sacrificing to the Lord and doing all this stuff. And the idea that he was sacrificing to the Lord, I mean, think about that for a minute there. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be an honorable thing to just start sacrificing to the Lord? But it wasn't, because what God wanted was not sacrifice. It was obedience. Wasn't it? God wanted obedience. And so Samuel, when he comes and he says, what did you do? well, you weren't coming, and I didn't know what was going on, and I kind of freaked out. So, and he says to Saul, he says, does God really have any desire for your sacrifices and offerings? I mean, really, think about it for a minute, people. Does God really need our tithes? If he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if God created everything, does he need your money? When you turn on the TV and you listen to these preachers saying that God needs your money, that's a lie. All of a sudden, God is a beggar, and he created everything, but he can't afford, now he's broke. He spent all his money on us, and now no, that's not the way it works. See, that's not why we're supposed to tithe. It's not because God needs our money. It's not it at all. Why does God need our presence at church? Is he gaining something through your presence here? Not necessarily, not for him personally. But that's not why we're supposed to come to church. Does God need you to praise him? You know, Jesus said when he's coming into to Jerusalem about a week before his death, and the Pharisees were there, and they said, hey, you better stop these people from crying out and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Son of David, because they were proclaiming him as the Christ. And he says, well, if I tell them to stop, then the rocks are going to cry out. So does God need our worship and our instruments and our voices to praise him? No, because if we weren't here, the rocks would be singing his praises. Does God need us to prophesy? Well, Balaam proved that. No, because God could use Balaam's donkey. He did not need Balaam at all, did he? You see, when we start looking at things, does God need us? Does he need our works? No. And so Samuel tells Saul, sacrifices and offerings I do not desire, says the Lord. God doesn't need your sacrifices or your offerings. He doesn't need what you have to offer, because what we have to offer is really his anyway. He created us. He made everything. So the question is, what does he want? And obedience is better than sacrifice, is what Samuel tells Saul. God wants us to obey. We find out later in the Bible that obedience is an act of love, while disobedience is an act of selfishness. Submit to one another in the love of Christ. That's a hard one to do, isn't it? That's a really hard one to do. You know, it's hard, wives, when the Bible says submit to your husband, and you don't want to, right? That's a hard one, isn't it? It's a real hard one, because he doesn't deserve it, or what, you know, whatever it is. But you see, I love the way God qualified it, in the love of Christ. Wow. You know, Christ submitted to our needs. He took the cross for us. And he did things that he should have never had to do. And he endured stuff that he should have never had to endure for us. And husbands, let's turn that around again. You know, you're supposed to submit to your wife in the love of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that she's supposed to run the house? No, because we're not talking about the way that God has set up the home. Guys, you are the priest of your home, and you need to be the priest of your home. And if you're not the priest of the home, you need to figure out how to become the priest of your home. Because you know what? You are responsible for your family, for your wives, for your children, and for your household. But at the same time, so many of you go home, and what happens when you get home after a hard day of work? What do you want to do? You want to sit down. You want to grab the magic wand, the remote control, right? Isn't that what we should call it, the magic wand? Think about it. You get home and magic. You can veg out. You don't have to move. You can change the entire world around you. You can travel in seconds. You can travel across the world and see what's going on in Iraq and Iran and Israel. And you can even watch people fish in the ocean. If you have cable, I guess. And you have all this stuff, and you're instantly transported wherever you want to go. It's the magic wand, really. And you can veg out, and you can stop thinking for the rest of the evening. And then she comes in, and you know it's coming. And you're thinking to yourself, can't I just get, honey, I need you to. And you start grinding your teeth. So you go out, and you begrudgingly take out the trash, and you fix the cupboard door that fell off today, and you tell the kids to stop screaming at each other, and you begrudgingly go through that list because you know that you're going to have to do it either way. See, that's not love, is it? You might actually accomplish the things that she asks you to do, but that's not love, and that's not obedience. That's not saying, you know what, I love you, and I know that you had just as hard a day as I did. And if you ask me to help you do stuff, I'm going to do it just because I want to and I love you. Submit to one another in the love of Christ. You see, this idea of obedience is a two-way street, and this idea of obedience is through love. It's because we love one another that we do these things. It's because we love one another that we submit to one another. And so here, Paul is trying to tell them, you know, you guys have the wrong idea about this grace stuff. And he's going to explain this. They say, what then? Starting there in chapter 6, verse 15, shall we sin because we are under the law? Not under the law, but under grace? Yeah, since we no longer have the law, hey, the restraints are lifted. We can do whatever we want, right? Well, that doesn't make sense. He says, certainly not. I love that. Paul, he gets right to the point. No. let's just put this out there at the beginning. I don't want to hide this. You might not understand it later. So here, no. And then he gets onto it. He says in verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Now that is an interesting question. So here's the idea, and here's the question he's proposing. What do we do with ourselves once we obtain grace? That's really the question here, right? What are you allowed to do once you receive Jesus? How many of you would like to know the answer to that question? I mean, what are you allowed to do? I get this question all the time in counseling. Well, is it wrong to drink alcohol? Is it wrong to get tattoos? Is it wrong to go to parties? Is it wrong to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Is it wrong to listen to worldly music? Is it wrong to do these things, right? And the question becomes, what do you do? What are you allowed to do when you receive Jesus? And so here he's going to be talking about this, and he's getting to the point about the focus of your life and what you are doing and why you're doing it. Do we get to party and behave as we wish because we bought our fire insurance? Yeah, I got Jesus, so I have my fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell anymore, so I can do whatever I want now, and I don't have to worry about going to hell. Or is there something more to this idea of salvation, and that's called repentance instead of expectance? You see, that's the issue here. So Paul, he's going to talk about this, and notice I'd like you to write this on the first line. Paul says, and you'll see it here, he says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves? Now, notice who's doing the presenting. Who is it? You are. You are making what? A choice on whom you're going to serve. That word present just means to sign up for or to volunteer for military service. Okay? We looked at it a little bit last week. And so you have two choices. You can sign up to serve the enemy and serve sin, or you can sign up to serve God. But the idea here is that you have been allowed or set free to make that choice. So on the first line of your outline, write the choice of obedience. This is something that I love about God. God doesn't force you to do anything. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't force you. God doesn't nag you to do anything either. He's not going to sit there. How many of you love to be nagged? The other day, we were going to go somewhere, and I'm sitting there working on my computer, and my kids are like, Dad, are we going to go yet? For like 5 hours. And after a while, you know, you're trying to suppress the monster. No! You don't want to scream at them and have them running for cover. But at the same time, it's irritating, isn't it? You ever been nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged? Yeah, my dad decided to drive us to Florida in a motorhome from California. It took us a week and a half, 2 weeks to get there. We spent 2 days at Disneyland, and then we came home. And what do you think we said, like, every minute of every day? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You're the one who chose to go in the motorhome. I mean, that's... By the way, just in case you were planning a cross-country trip in your car, don't do it, parents. We did it again a few years later with my grandmother in her little four-door sedan. It was worse. So don't do that. Don't fly. Just fly there, okay? Spend the money. Buy your sanity. It's well worth it. But, you know, when we're nagged, we hate that, don't we? But, you know, God doesn't nag us either. He doesn't sit there and he could. Think about it. Oh, he could really mess with you, too. He could write on the window when you're on the mirror. When you're taking a shower, you get out and he writes a little message. Choose me. He could freak you out all the time, you know. He could do some really weird stuff to you. He could totally get your attention every hour of every day. He could just appear out of nowhere all the time. He could speak to you in your head while you're trying to concentrate and write that term paper. Hey, what are you doing? You know, I'm still waiting for you to choose me. He could nag you and nag you and nag, but he doesn't do that. Why? Did you ever have someone who liked you and you didn't like them? And they followed you everywhere? And you weren't sure if they had crossed the line of becoming a stalker or not yet? And it was really irritating and frustrating and a little creepy? God doesn't do that, does he? God gives you the choice to serve him. You see, it's not really love and it's not really obedience if you are forced to do something, is it? It's not obedience. I could sit here and I could talk to you guys about tithing and how you guys need to tithe and you need to give. And if you're not giving, you're going to go to hell. And I could nag you, as some churches do, into giving your finances to the church. And what would that be? That would be suppressing the nag, right? Just, hey, if I don't give, he's going to keep nagging until I give. So I might as well just give it away. I've even been to churches where on the wall when you walk in, there's a bunch of little like pockets or envelopes. And every member's name is there. And if your envelope isn't full that day, everybody during worship, they're all just looking at the wall. Oh, really? Mr. Smith didn't give today. Really, Mr. Smith? And it's a nag factor. The idea is that they're going to force you to give through embarrassment or nagging. Or what would that feel like if you had to force your spouse to give you a kiss? If you had to force them to say I love you? If you had to force them to want to spend time with you? How would that make you feel? Horrible, wouldn't it? God says, no, I want you to choose me. I want you to choose to love me. I want you to choose to obey me. And in the church, if we were to force you to give, then what would that be? It's not obedience. It's not loving God. That's you just being, it's you buying quietness, right? And peace. What about service if you were forced to serve? Same thing, isn't it? And it works with every other thing in the ministry. Do you want somebody up here who does it for the money? You want someone to preach to you for the money because you want me to stand here because I'm in it for the cash? Well, if that's what you get, you're not going to get God's word. You're going to get whatever it takes to get more money out of your pocket. So if that takes a lie, well, then that's what you would get. And that's what happens many times is that people, they don't choose to obey. They choose what? Something else. So God gives you a choice. And he says, you get to choose whether you're going to obey me or whether you're going to deny me. But it is a choice that is yours and yours alone. And I bought you and I released you that you could make that choice. See, God could have bought us back. He created us in the first place, which is really interesting. You know, when we were in Nicaragua, we had this, I felt really called. I told my dad, I called him up, and he was our sending pastor, and I said, Dad, we really need to start a radio station, or we need to work with a radio station. And then over the course of time, I met this guy named Osman Casco, and Osman was a really cool guy, and he was running a secular radio station, Radio 8000 FM. And so he had this, it means Radio 8000, that was the name of his radio station. And he had this little pirate radio station going on in the jungle. We didn't know it was pirate, we thought it was legal. And one day he goes to an outreach held by a bunch of local churches, and he got saved. So he goes to the pastor's union in town, and he says, I'm going to give you all the airtime. I received Jesus on Saturday. I'm going to give you all of my airtime. I just want you guys to put the gospel on the air, and I don't want to do this for the world anymore. So he received Jesus. His whole family starts going to church. He gives them the airtime. All he asks them is to pay the bills. That was it. He would run the station. They could have all the airtime, and they worked out the numbers. If all of these churches gave this much money every month, then they could run the station full-time as a Christian station, and they could get the word out, and every church would have its own little time slot, and they could do whatever they wanted on the air. It was an amazing thing. So when he did that, me and another friend of mine who was a radio technician, and I was a ham radio operator, so we both became the default tech guys for this Christian radio station. And it was just this awesome blessing where God had enabled us. I had been praying about a radio station for a long time, and then God just dropped one in our laps. So I thought, well, maybe I heard wrong. Maybe we don't need to start one. Maybe we're just called to help this one, right? So we helped this radio station for a number of years. We ended up having to give them new equipment. So we built this new transmitter from scratch. And we ordered all the parts, and we assembled it, and we put it all together, and we we installed it, and it was working great. And there was a lot of issues with the pastors union. You know, they had one church in the morning saying you couldn't be saved unless you're baptized into their church, and he had another church that said that you couldn't be saved unless you went to church on Saturday. Then he had another church saying that you couldn't be saved unless you prayed to the saints. And then they had another church that said all of them are liars, and they don't know what they're talking about, and you've got to believe in our doctrine. And so a house divided against itself, the Bible says, will not stand. So they all got so sick and tired of it that they stopped paying the bills. And Osmond, with his great heart, he took out loans and he borrowed the money. And this is back when the electricity was still state-owned, and he got about a year and a half behind on his electric bills. And they didn't turn you off back then. And he was $4,000 in debt after a few years. And he had been doing odd jobs, and he had been trying to provide for his family on his own. Remember, he was managing the station. That was his job. They kept coming and showing up to do the radio broadcast. They just weren't paying for the bills. And so Osmond comes to me one day in tears, and he says, I have to sell the station, or I can go to jail because of all the debt that I'm in. And it's $4,000 that I have to sell it for. And I found a guy in a few towns over who's willing to buy it for, I think it was $5,000 or $6,000. But I don't want to sell it. I just don't want to go to jail either. So I said, wait till Monday and let me find out what I can do. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, we need $4,000 today. I think it was a Friday. We were arguing about it. We don't have $4,000. We can't even pay our bills. I said, just present it to the body on Sunday morning and see what God does. We argued. He hung up. I think I actually hung up on him. And we argued about faith and how God was going to provide and all this other stuff. And so we hung up, and he was stewing over it all weekend. Monday morning, I called him back. I said, so what happened? He had gone to the church on Sunday morning. He said, yeah, my son's crazy and he wants $4,000 for a radio station. $4,000 in one day. God provided all the money. So I told Osmond, I'll have the money today. I had to go into Manawa to pick it up. It was at that time, 12 hours on the bus there and then 12 hours back. And I went in and I picked up the money and I brought it to him, and I had to buy back the equipment that I donated to him a couple of years earlier. Me and my friend Mike, we created the equipment, we gave it to the station, and a few years later we had to buy it back. That's how God feels sometimes. I created these people, I gave them life, and then I had to buy them back with my own blood because they were abused, because they didn't do what was right. Now, then God does something else. He says, and I'm going to give you the choice. I created you in the first place. I bought you back with my blood, and I'm going to give you a choice to serve me. How amazing is that? And God says, I want you to choose me. He says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves? You're signing up for military service here. See, before he's talking about slavery, he's using this idea of slavery. Now, our country had an entire century and a half of just evilness, right? With this idea of slavery and the wickedness. And it didn't stop when they abolished slavery, by the way, because you had the entire segregation issue and the racism that went on even through the 50s and 60s and sometimes even still goes on today in certain areas of the South and other places where it's just evil and wicked and horrible and wrong. But back when slavery was existent, think about that for a minute. Could they choose whether or not they were going to do what they were going to do? No. Because they were a slave. They were born into slavery. And what happened? You would be born. You would be raised to do a job. And if you said, I don't want to, then you would get beaten or killed. And that was it. You had no choice. You had no option to do anything except for what you were commanded to do. And so before, when we were first born, we were slaves to sin. Did you have an option? Did you have a choice? Did you have the ability to say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to sin. No, I want to choose Jesus. You couldn't choose Jesus because sin had overcome you. But then God says, I'm going to buy you for a price. There were many people during the entire slavery issue. There were many people who would go into the South and they would buy slaves. And they had landowners who were in the South and they couldn't change slavery around them. But what they would do is they would buy slaves and give them the choice to serve. The choice to work, and they'd actually pay them wages, and they were decent people. They couldn't change all slavery, but they would technically be slaves to them, but they would allow them to work, and they would do things trying to make their lives better. And then there were people in the North who would come down, and they would buy slaves, take them back to the North, and then set them free. But they wouldn't just set them free. They would say, hey, now, would you like to come work for me? You don't have to, but I'd like to offer you a job. And they would give them the choice. They would pay for them. They would set them free and then give them a choice if they wanted to work for them or not. And 9 times out of 10, what do you think they did? Yeah, I'd love to work for you. I already know you're kind, you're gentle, you're awesome, you love people, and you're not going to hurt me because you just set me free. Why wouldn't I want to work for you? You've already proven you're a great boss. Sure, I'll work for you. And that's the same idea here. God comes and he says, I paid the price that you are now set free from sin. You no longer have to serve sin. You no longer are obligated to serve sin. Because in the world, when you didn't serve sin, they would come and they would scorn you and they would make fun of you and they would force you and they would tell you how horrible you were unless you were committing the same sinful acts as they do. That's why Psalms chapter 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, who sits not in the seat of the scornful. Because what do they do? If you don't listen to their counsel, if you don't stand in their path, and if you don't sit with them, then they're going to scorn you until you do. Isn't that the way peer pressure works? In the world, you really don't have options, do you? But God said, I set you free. And so he says here, do you not know? So he's basing this, grace equals freedom, okay? He's already really explained that in the first half of the book. And so he's saying, because you have grace, you're free. So don't you know that you sign up for military service. When you present yourself to somebody, you say, yeah, I'm going to serve you. When you take on this job, when you say, yes, I will follow you, if you're doing it to sin or if you're doing it to obedience, either way, you are now a slave to that person, right? You are a slave to that person. You now say, I'm going to serve you or I'm going to serve you, but you're indebting yourself to that person, whether it is sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So he's giving you the choice. You have a choice to choose sin, but if you choose sin, what's going to happen? Sin always leads to death. The Bible is very clear on the subject. If you want more reading, read James chapter 1, especially verses 13 through 17 or through 16, where he says, don't say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And this enticement and this temptation leads to what? Sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It always brings forth death. Constant sin in your life will kill you, both physically and spiritually. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation necessarily. Let me put it to you a different way. You might be a Christian here today, and you might be dealing with a secret sin that you are a slave to. Maybe it's bitterness and hatred. You hate someone in your life and you just can't let it go. Maybe it's lust or pornography and you have this secret sin that no one knows about. Maybe it's covetousness and envy and you want what everybody else has and it's not fair. You ever use that word? Fair? Yeah, it's right. It's not fair. It's not fair that Christ had to die on the cross for my sin. It's absolutely not fair that he gave me a choice to serve him afterwards. It's not fair that he continues to forgive me every time I sin against him after he's already freed me from that sin. It's not fair that he loves me that much. It's absolutely not fair because the wages of sin is death. That's fair. It's not fair. But if you have a secret sin in your life and you think that, oh, well, it's not going to affect the rest of my life, well, then you're wrong. Because sin always brings forth death. The fastest way to kill your marriage is lust after another person. Fastest way to kill your marriage, hate someone. Doesn't even have to be your spouse. Hate anyone. You ever known somebody who hated somebody? It just consumes them. It consumes them and consumes them. Romeo and Juliet is the story by Shakespeare of two families who hated each other and they didn't even know why. Capulets and the Montagues had no idea why they hated each other. They just knew that they were supposed to. And it killed everyone in the story. Everyone. You know, just even hatred. You might not lust or you might not steal. You might not have those issues, but maybe you just hate someone. And you think, well, that doesn't affect the rest of my family. It's not going to change my love for my kids or my spouse. And yes, it does. Bitterness is like a tree with roots that go into the depths of your soul. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness. And roots are interesting. They're small, but they find cracks. And what do? They grow into the crack, and then they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And they can break sidewalks, and they can break the foundations of your home. Roots will tumble and crush your home. They'll crush your spirit. The root of bitterness or lust and how it will destroy your marriage or envy and how it will destroy your life. You see, these are the problems. We have this option to live and obey Christ. We obey his word because we know that it will bring life. In verse 17 of James, it said, "For every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights." Chapter 1, verse 17. So after he talks about sin, why do we sin? Because we think we're getting ahead in those things, don't we? People lust because they think they're getting ahead, or they have multiple sexual partners because they think that they're getting ahead in life, that they're getting more than what everybody else is getting. And they're not. They're getting less. They're ruining everything in their life. People steal because they think they're getting ahead, but in reality, they're what? They're ruining their life. People have all of these issues. They combine to equal death. And so he says here, you can obey sin, or you can obey, you can submit to sin, or you can obey God. But either way, you are going to be an obedient slave. So the choice isn't, let's sin because we have grace. The choice should be, we need to obey because we have grace. We have been given the option to choose. And you will obey either sin, or you will obey righteousness. But either way, you have to choose. That's why every time you see one of the prophets telling Israel to follow God. I love the way that Elijah said it on the mountain. He said, if Baal is God, then serve him. And if God is God, well, then serve him. But either way, today you need to make a choice and stop going between these two ideas. You need to pick God or Baal, but don't be lukewarm. Even Jesus said, if you're hot or cold, you're fine. But if you're lukewarm, you're going to be spit out. So you need to choose Jesus or choose the world, but choose and do it now and just be done. But you know, there's a lot of people in the church today who haven't made a choice. They're still walking that fence. They think that they can be halfway in the world and halfway in Christ, and it won't work. It doesn't work. Have you ever tried that before, by the way? You ever failed miserably at life because you're trying to be two different people at the same time? Man cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You'll either love the one and serve the one and hate the other, you'll love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve the world and Christ at the same time. It's impossible to do. So you need to make a choice. And the choice that you make will determine your joy and your strength. It'll determine your peace. It'll determine your ability to do wonderful things for others, your love. Everything is based upon this one choice. So he started the book of Romans saying, we're all sinners. And then he went on to grace and said, we have grace and this is how it works. And now he's saying in sanctification, that's your choice. It's your choice to do what's right or to do what's wrong, but choose this day whom you're going to serve. And I love the way that Joshua said it. He's telling Israel, you know what? You guys have been wishy-washy this entire time in the desert, but let me tell you, me and my house, we're going to choose to serve God. And husbands, you need to start making some choices in your life to choose God. You need to start making some choices for your family, saying, you know what, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You need to start choosing. You need to stop being wishy-washy. You need to stop letting your wife make all the decisions about your spirituality or have her force you to come to church by grabbing your ear and dragging you to the car. Guys, you need to make sure that you are the priest of your home and you're saying, hey, you know what, guys, we're going to serve Jesus, period. We are going to honor God. We're going to love him and obey him. But you have these two options here. And this is the biggest issue here is notice what he says here. He uses that word obey a lot. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So what was the form of doctrine to which you were delivered? You were delivered to grace. You're delivered to love, right? Think about this for a minute. If you were a slave in the South and then someone buys you, they take you up to the North and they set you free and they say, you're free. You can take off or you can work for me. I can give you a job. What would you like to do? I'd love to work with you. You're an awesome guy. You saved me. You set me free. You're treating me really nice. Yeah, I'll work for you. That's the idea here, that you've been set free. And into this idea of being free, you need to be obedient in freedom. You need to be obedient in grace. You need to be obedient in love. You need to be obedient in faith. So he gives us this idea, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the idea was you were set free, but why would I ever leave this guy who set me free? Why would I ever go somewhere else? This guy is amazing. He set me free. He gave me a job. He's taking care of me. He's treated me the best, more better than any other person in my entire life. Why would I ever leave him? So now you make yourself a slave to obedience, and that's the idea here. So I want to challenge you. Have you chosen to obey Christ? Have you made a decision in your life not just to try to use him for your fire insurance, but say, you know what, I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. I'm going to obey him, not because I have to, I have to tithe today. Get out the wallet. Here comes the offering plate. Here comes Dino with the sign-up list for the Azusa Outreach. What's the cheapest thing on this thing I can give? Yeah, fine. I guess I can make some popcorn next week. Right? Oh, here it comes again. The announcements are going to try to bug us to do more stuff in the church. It's not what it's about. It's about saying, hey, here's some opportunities to obey Christ and to serve him and to help others be set free from what they've been enslaved to. See, it's about obeying Christ with your heart. So it's time to start making some choices. Are you going to serve Christ? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve Christ? Are you going to serve sin? Because it's real easy to stay home. I read a book once called This Little Church Stayed Home. And that was an interesting take on how some churches, how many of you love television? The Magic Box, right? Isn't it easy just to get sucked into it for hours at a time? Netflix is finding that people are binge-watching every show. They don't just watch one episode at a time. It used to be you would wait for your favorite show to come on, you'd watch it for an hour, and then you'd go on with your life, right? Now you wait till the season is over, and you watch the entire show like five times in a row. And don't laugh. You guys know who you are. I see it on your Facebook posts. Still watching season one. You know, and we spend so much time doing that, and it's easy. And if you like sports, and it's easy to watch sports, and it's easy just to sit there, and if you have sports on your TV, if you have cable, to watch it for hours. Isn't it? Video games used to be one that I used to do. Played video games for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours at a time. And God had to tell me, you need to stop that. That is ridiculous. You're wasting your life for something futile. I remember one time the guys at college career were in discipleship and I was training them and stuff. And so one of them suggested, hey, let's have a LAN party and play Counter-Strike. I said, I haven't played that in years. Okay, why not? Remember, God had already told me not to get into gaming anymore. So in this very room, we set up some tables and we put some computers. Somebody comes in the door. We've been playing about 15 minutes. Somebody comes in. You driving the Camry out there? Yeah. Someone broke into my Camry and stole everything out of it, ransacked my car. I haven't played since. I got the message loud and clear, God. I get it. I understand. You know, we can waste so much time on so many things, right? And not obey. And waste our time. But I want to challenge you to do something that matters. You know, guys, when you come home, I know you're tired. But she really needs you to help her. She really needs you to get some stuff done around the house, to help her with the kids who are running around, to help get the trash out and everything else. And you know what? Take some time and help her. Be obedient to her needs. Focus on her for a little bit. You know, ladies, when he gets home, he is tired. Give him a little bit of time to wind down and relax. You know, give him a half an hour to an hour so he can take off his work boots or you know, his suit or whatever he's in, and to kind of rest a little bit. If he drove home on the freeway, then he needs some time to wind down, okay? Give him an opportunity to rest for a few minutes. And then hit him with your list. Okay? And try to spread it out. You know, write it down and try to spread it out so that you're not asking him to do, you know, Monday through Thursday and then Friday night, here's a, you know, 13-hour list of things to do. But be obedient to one another in the love of Christ. It's this idea of obedience that really shows love, isn't it? You're willing to sacrifice your needs for the needs of others and obey their needs and their requests. Isn't that what we want from God too? So he goes on to say something in verse 19. I speak the truth in human terms, meaning I'm using small words. No, he's not trying to be mean. I'm trying to use small words that you'll understand because you're a bunch of idiots. That's not what he's saying here. And some people take it to mean that. And that's not it at all. But he's saying you're immature. And so I'm trying to use words not from a spiritual perspective, because remember, if you're even asking this question, well, hey, let's party hardy because we're free, right? Then you're immature. And so he's saying, let's talk about this maturity level. I'm using human terms or fleshly terms because of your spiritual immaturity, the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. Now, this is an awesome thing. Remember, we're called the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has many members, the same word, okay, the Bible says. So he says, you presented your members, your faculties. How many of you are good at more than one thing? Right? Maybe you can cook and you can sew, or maybe you can fish and you can work, right? Or maybe you can write and you can read. I mean, these are all, we're better at more than just one thing, aren't we? Right? We can do at least two or three things, maybe four or five. Maybe you guys are good at everything in your own eyes. I don't know. I've met a lot of those. Right? You ever met somebody who's good at everything and they know everything? Yes. You know, when you have these members, each of those things that you're good at, each of those things that you can do are a member of you. They're a part of you, aren't they? And so you present your abilities and your actions, your pastimes, your desires, your thoughts, those are all your members, okay? These are all parts of you, things that you can do. And how many of you are excellent warriors? We have any Olympic warriors here? A few of you? You know, you can meddle all night in your own mind and no one will ever know, except for your husband when you're tossing and turning, or your wife as you're constantly getting up and moving around, right, and you're restless. We don't even have to leave our mind, right? We can just do it right there. This is the idea that you present your members, your thoughts, your actions, your abilities, everything, to either as a slave of uncleanness or a slave of righteousness. Now, think about that. You're signing up. When you sign up to be in Christ, you're signing up every part of you. You're not just signing up the outward actions that the inward thoughts can remain impure. You have to sign up everything. So that means you have to sign up your thoughts to purity and not to wickedness. That's why the Bible says bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. That's a hard one to do, isn't it? To bring every thought captive. Try to do that on the freeway. Try to do that when you have to go to a family reunion with a bunch of people you don't know or just despise. It's hard to do, isn't it? But you sign up your whole body, everything about you. Everything about you should be either for Christ or for sin. And that's one of the difficult things, because people ask me all the time, so Pastor, what is acceptable in Christ? Now, the Bible says everything is lawful, meaning we've been set free from the law, right? So everything is lawful, technically, because you've been freed from slavery. But not all things are helpful. Now, that's an interesting thought. So the question becomes, why do we do what we're doing? And here on that second line of your outline, I'd like you to the right to write the works of repentance. This is the idea that once you obey, you have to obey in everything. You have to obey in all things. And what is acceptable? Well, let's start with your thoughts. What are acceptable thoughts in Christ? Think about it for a minute. Is it acceptable to hate people in Christ? No. Is it acceptable to despise people? No. How about to take glory in someone else's problems? The Bible says, don't take glory when your enemy suffers, else the Lord stop him from suffering. So if you're one of those who tries to rub it in, told you so, be careful with that. And the idea, you know, the Bible says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. Is this the idea of our thoughts? You have this idea of your emotions. Is it okay to hate people? No. Is it okay to love, to think about wrongful actions? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is it okay to sing about lust in a bad way? Is it okay to, if you're a rapper, can you be a Christian and sing about worldly things? Well, if you call yourself a Christian, but your songs are all about rape or murder or lust or sleeping around or anything like that, then what are you doing? Have you brought every thought captive? No. So people ask me, what about worldly music? Well, what are you doing to your thoughts? You see, it's not just an action here, is it? Your members include every part of you, don't they? And what are you doing with that old music? It's taking you back to that place where you used to be. And you're going back to those thoughts that you used to have. And you're thinking about wrong actions and wrong thoughts and wrong things. Why do you want to go back there? Is that really obedience to Christ in your thoughts? No. It's not. And so we need to be purifying our thoughts. And you can't do that if you're listening to wrong music. You can't do that if you're listening to, and you're participating in wrong hobbies. You know, when I love to do things. I love to tinker. I love to lots of different things. I love to write computer code. I love to work on electronics. I love to build ham radios and communicate and all kinds of stuff. And I've always enjoyed doing things. It's just, I've always been someone who tinkers a lot. And so when I went to Nicaragua, I used some of those skills for building a radio station and automating the radio station, writing computer code that makes that all work, and building electronic circuits that protect the radio from a lightning strike and that automatically checks up on our antennas. And then I was able to use, I just used my hobbies, the things that I like to do, radio communications for missions work and other things. That's not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to have pastimes. And I just find ways to do those things for the glory of God. I find ways to do those things for the glory of God. So is it wrong to have to write music? No. Is it wrong to have a hobby? No. Is it wrong to enjoy to do these things? Absolutely not. But why are you doing them? For whom are you doing those things? And the question becomes, who are you working for? These works of obedience, it's not just necessarily outward works, but the works of your mind. Because how many of you would agree, intellectual property is very valuable. You know, like patents are valuable, aren't they? They're works of your mind, aren't they? Somebody who does computer code, that's not necessarily a physical work. It's a work of someone's mind. Someone who writes a poem, that's not necessarily a physical work, but a work of their mind. These are still valuable, aren't they? And they're still works, aren't they? Your mind works a lot harder than any other part of you, and that's the first thing that you should be taking captive. That's the first thing that you should be giving to Christ, because that's the first thing that will lead you astray, isn't it? When you let your mind wander, when you let your mind think about things that you shouldn't be thinking about, when you let your mind get bitter and angry and frustrated, and dwell on things that shouldn't be dwelling on. If there's anything pure, if there's anything noble, if there's anything praiseworthy, the list goes on. He says, think about these things. Bring your thoughts captive into the service of Christ. That should be our focus here. Not just your thoughts, but everything else. You see, we have to present our members as slaves to righteousness. Now, I want you to notice something awesome here. He says here, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So the idea is that you would just be doing things that are holy or set apart for God. So we've talked about your mind, and I think that just goes downhill from there. Your music, if you love to play your instruments, that's amazing. So do it for the Lord. If you love to babysit and you just love kids, then do that for the Lord. If you love to talk, I have a lot of talkers in my family. And if you love to talk, use that for the Lord. Share with people. When my kids were in public school, yeah, they were starting Bible studies and telling their teachers that they're going to go to hell if they didn't receive Jesus. Talk all you want. Just talk about Jesus. Getting a call from the principal. We took your daughter's Bible away again. Did you buy her a new one? Yep. We bought a case. You know, I want to encourage you not to necessarily stop what you love, but use it for Christ. Now, there are other questions. People say, well, what about tattoos, Pastor? Is that okay? Yeah, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I have found that tattoos are very polarizing. Whether good or evil, tattoos are polarizing, aren't they? Some people either really love them or some people really hate them, but there's really not a whole lot of in-betweeners. That's why people who only have one usually get it in a hidden spot, don't they? You don't usually see them getting that on their forehead. You will one day, by the way. The Bible says that the mark of the beast is going to actually be a mark. It's not just going to be something under your skin. It's going to be a visible mark on your hand or on your forehead, somewhere where it's very easily known by everybody who you come across. So, tattoos, the question becomes, why are you getting them? And that's, by the way, it's the same for everything. So we'll just use tattoos as an argument. It could be alcohol. People say, well, Pastor, the Bible never says it's wrong to drink. You're right. It does not say it's wrong to drink. It's not against the Bible to have a glass of wine. It's not. But if you want to be anything but, if you want to be anything in the church, if you want to be a leader or somebody who helps others, the Bible says you cannot have strong drink. Okay, so you can't be given to wine if you want to be a bishop or a pastor or a leader in the church. You cannot be given to wine if you want to be anything. The Bible says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and him who is poor. So if you're perishing or poor, I guess it's okay. So that you'll forget your troubles and you won't feel the pain of death. That's why we give morphine to dying patients, right? But if you really want to be anything else, then the Bible says no. But, you know, this applies to alcohol or tattoos or anything else. Can I? That's the question, isn't it? Isn't that the question you ask yourself about a lot of things? Is this allowable? And my question would be this. Why are you going to do it? Let's talk about tattoos for a minute. I can argue with you about the validity of getting tattoos and the verses in the Old Testament that state that, you know, you're not supposed to write on making any markings on your body, for you're the temple of God. And yes, that's true. But it also says that you're supposed to grow out your sideburns really, really long and never cut them. How many of you are doing that? So we could argue all day back and forth about the whole validity of them. Or we can just take the New Testament verse that says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So let's talk about helpful. So I hear all the time, well, I'm getting them for Jesus. I'm going to do this for Jesus. Okay? And this is a really great witnessing tool. I've never found one person who is really getting him for Jesus. Because, you know, the Bible says, when we're talking in Timothy about women, and it says, do not let them adorn themselves with braided hair of gold and all this outward works, but their chaste conduct. That applies to men as well, by the way. If you really want to reach people for Jesus, it's not about you wearing a tattoo on your arm or your forehead or wherever you're going to get it. It's about you living right before the world. That's what it means to be a light in the world. So we can wipe that argument off right away, okay? You know, the Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So if you want to reach out to gang members, you don't have to get tattoos. You have to live differently and show them differently. That's it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. If you want to reach out to skaters, it's not about getting tattoos or drugs or alcohol or any of these other things, or even learning their slang. That's the worst thing a youth leader can do in the church. Try to talk like a kid. Don't you remember when your parents used to try to do that when you were a kid? My dad used to try to use words like
rad
when I was a kid.
No, Dad.
He tried to dress like a kid. Remember MC Hammer? My dad bought parachute pants for the whole family in a rainbow of colors. He even bought rainbow parachute pants. Yeah, that we call that in modern vernacular, fail. That's what that's called. It's called a fail. You know what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be why are you doing this? Why are you dressing that way? Why are you getting those tattoos? Why are you speaking that way? You see, the idea is that you're becoming conformed to the world because you think that you're going to save some. Now, Paul did say, I became all things to all men that by all means I might save some. But he wasn't saying conforming to the world, but he's saying I lived among them. I ate what they ate. Okay? I lived where they lived. I didn't live in some ivory tower and speak eloquent words that they couldn't understand so I would look better than they did. No, I just lived among them. So when he went into Rome, he wasn't segregating himself and just and staying away from pork and shellfish and all these other things. He said, no, I just ate what they ate and I lived among them. But that doesn't mean that he conformed to the world. Because how could you conform to the whole world? How could you be like everybody? I mean, this person has tattoos, this person doesn't. You can't conform to both. So you have to conform to who? Christ. And that's what it's about. So if you want to know what's lawful and what are you doing it for? Tattoos, I have found, are normally just because the person is showing off. It's pride. That's usually the answer that I get. And if you have another reason, I'd love to talk to you about it later. It's probably not, but I'd love to talk to you about it later. And once again, I'm not trying to be a legalist. I'm asking you, why are you doing this? Why are you doing anything that you're doing? Why are you singing that song? Why are you getting up so early? Why are you working so hard? You know, are you pursuing your career because you really want to serve Jesus? Or are you pursuing your career and neglecting your family because you are trying to pursue your career and make who you are better? You see, that's a key issue. Pastors should be someone who's willing to work really hard. So I love to work. I think I could be considered a workaholic sometimes. My wife at least tells me so. She knows that I love to do, you know, I get so stuck on something and I just can't stop until I get it done. I'm just weird that way. So if I'm working for the church, I do that. And I'll get on a project for the church and I'll work till 2 a.m, and that's okay. But I also work with my family and I spend time with my family. And I try to do everything that I can to train my kids up in Christ. You see, you can't lose the one for the other. So you have this idea of choice, and you have this idea of choosing to do the right works. And on the last line, write the fruit of obedience. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So I want you to think back for a minute. You were slaves to sin. So he's assuming that you're a Christian here today. And if you are a Christian and you have been set free that you might choose obedience, and if you are choosing the proper works of obedience, then you should have fruit. Now, I want you to think just for a minute, and we have to go kind of quick because I've used up all my time. But let me ask you a question. Think back to the works of the flesh, and what was the fruit of the flesh when you were living in the world? You know, the world, they say fornicate, right? That's the big one right now. Everything is sexualized. They want to sell you toothpaste, and it's a sexualized commercial on TV, and I mean, it's ridiculous nowadays the way that fornication has crept into our entire society, isn't it? And so, when you look at this idea of fornication, think about people who are how they look at marriage, for example. You know, when you were single, you were free in regards to marriage, weren't you? If you're married here today. But now that you're married, you should be a slave or it could belong to completely given to your spouse, right? Isn't that the way it is? You shouldn't be going anywhere else. You shouldn't be talking to anybody else. You shouldn't be eyeballing anybody else. You should be a slave to your spouse. That's what he's talking about. Now, you have appointed yourself as, you have presented yourself as a slave, as we were just talking about works. Now, the idea here, you're wholly theirs. But what was the fruit of those things when you weren't a Christian, when you weren't married, when you weren't presenting yourself in obedience to your spouse? Think about it, because isn't that what marriage is all about? I present myself to you in obedience to you that I will be in this marriage forever. Isn't that what marriage is about, right? That's what it should be about, at least, right? So, what was the works of the world? Well, think about it. the fruit of those things when you weren't, when you were ashamed. Singles. Let's just talk about single people for a second. They have hookups or one night stands, as they're called, right? One night they might be with somebody, the next day they're alone. They're depressed, they're frustrated, they're lonely, they have STDs, pain, suffering, right? And the only way that they can deal with that pain is they go out, they get drunk, and then they hook up with somebody else the next day or a few days later. They're broke because you can't afford to do that for very long, right? And so they work their whole life just to go out and party on the weekend. So they work Monday through Friday, and they spend it on Friday through Sunday, and then they come back to work, and they're miserable. Anybody ever known somebody like this? Maybe some of you are like this. What is the fruit of living like that? There's no real good fruit, is there? It's just evil and hard and wicked and nasty, and it's horrible. Think about living together outside of marriage. Maybe they, and that's usually the next step. They get tired of that life, so they hook up long term, right? No marriage, though. Don't want to get it tied down to anybody. So they're living together, but there's uncertainty and frustration, and there's always that thought, well, are they going to leave me? Are they going to treat me wrong? Are they going to choose somebody else? Because there's nothing tying you together. There's no balance. There's no anchor, no stability, no long-term trust, right? Still the frustration, still the same thing that the world has to offer. What about divorce? Then you have pain, suffering, and depression, bitterness, anger. I mean, think of the fruit of living in the world. Now, I'm just using marriage as an example. I'm not saying that being single is evil. I'm just saying when you get married, you lose all of that stuff, don't you? Right? When you were single and living in the world, that's what you had. That fruit was just horrible. But when you get married, see, the world calls it a ball and a chain. Right? But I say no. I say that they've got it wrong. I say that they're the ones chained into slavery of depression, loneliness, frustration, being broke. You're going to be broke either way, by the way. So might as well be broke in marriage. Right? So when you look at marriage and you see you have stability and you have someone to talk to and you have companionship and love and you have peace and you have the blessing of children and you have all of these other things, yeah, you might have some rocky times, but it's always, always an amazing thing when two people love each other and each other only in a marriage. Isn't that just an amazing, wonderful feeling? So think about the things that you used to be into. Think about the drugs or the alcohol or the pastimes or the hatred, the bitterness, the anger. And maybe you're still dealing with some of those. And what is the fruit of those wicked works? It's never good, is it? So he says here, you were slaves to sin. What fruit did you have then in the things with which you are now ashamed of? Those things which you are ashamed of now, and you should be ashamed of them. Hopefully you're not. Yeah, well, in my day, I could really hold my liquor. And you're proud of that? That's probably not something you should be proud of. You shouldn't be proud to be a serial killer. You shouldn't be proud to be an adulterer or a murderer or any of those other things. So if you are proud of those things and you're bringing that with you, then you need to go back to the repentance stage and really look at this idea. But if you're ashamed of those things, what were the fruit? What was the fruit of lust? What was the fruit of drug addiction? What was the fruit of alcoholism? What was the fruit of promiscuity? Well, it was bad stuff, wasn't it? Now he says, think about that. And then the end of those things is death, as always. And now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, so God gave you grace, he set you free, then you made a choice, that's what we talked about in the beginning, to serve God, and you presented yourself as a slave. And now, he says, having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness. These works should be bearing fruit to holiness. They should be sanctifying you, cleansing you, purifying you, and doing good things. And in the end, everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? So this is the path to victory that he's been talking about, that we've been going over in chapter 6. He started out at the beginning talking about the difference between being expectant and being repentant. And the number one thing is repentance, isn't it? Because if you truly repent, what we have is grace sets you free. And in freedom, you make a choice. And if you choose Christ, then in that choice, you obey Christ. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And in obedience, it will cleanse your life and lead to everlasting life. So if you really want freedom from sin, it starts when making a choice. And then it continues in obedience. I obey Christ, not because I have to, because I want to. I don't do things for my wife because I have to. I do them because I want to. And in that same way, I serve Christ. And in my service, I'm growing closer to him. I'm becoming more like him. And in the end, I get what? Everlasting life. And then he ends it with this. For the wages of sin, this is a very famous verse, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in the context of this verse is sometimes taken out of context. You always get paid for your work. Always get paid for your work. And if you work for sin, you'll get paid death. But if you work for Christ, he gives you this gift of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? If you obey Christ, you get a gift. So I want to challenge you today. Have victory over sin. How? Obey. It's time to make a choice. It's time to be the priest of your home and help your family make that choice. It's time to love your spouse. And it's time to say, God, I'm going to serve you. Not because I have to. I'm not going to tithe because I have to. I'm not going to come to church because I have to, but I'm going to do those things because I want to. Because I want to participate in the sharing of the gospel with the world. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, even in such a difficult subject as even talking about how to have the victory over sin, I pray, Father, that you would just continue to bless each one and give them wisdom. Father, that you would continue to guide each one, and that as they would ask you for your assistance, Lord, that you would help to focus their heart on obedience, on love, and worshiping you. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.